And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to take this opportunity to welcome you to our Thursday edition of today's Grace Hour broadcast. Of course, the Grace Hour, if you've been listening for some time, or if you're new to our listening audience, it's a daily program that dives into the believer's daily challenges, helps him or her learn about their faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor John Love. I'm joined in the studio today by Pastor Jason Moore. And today we are going to continue to develop our theme about principalities, powers, spiritual forces, spiritual warfare. And today we'll focus, well, more particularly on demon obsession, the question of demon possession. Is it possible for a believer to be possessed by demons? We'll answer those questions and other questions as well and clear up, we hope, some misconceptions about this subject and these matters, and we'll do it live on today's Grace Hour broadcast. A quick reminder to all of you that are listening, the phone lines will remain open during our broadcast, your opportunity to join us live on the air with your comments, your questions. We always love to hear from our listening audience, so if you'd like to join us, it's quite simple. Get to a phone, dial one of the following numbers, and join us live with your questions or comments. The phone numbers are toll-free 800-338-7060, and you can dial that toll-free number anywhere in North America. And the local number, for those of you listening in the greater Baltimore area, that's 410-483-3700. Again, we want to thank you for being with us today and joining us on the broadcast. And I want to encourage you not to forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us for our final broadcast of the week coming up tomorrow, a little less than 24 hours from now. And we hope you'll be back with us then as well. And we'll wrap up this theme and subject matter right here live on the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. But today, got a great opportunity to discuss this subject and to develop it in a further way to hopefully shed some more light on this subject matter. As I mentioned a moment ago, Pastor Jason Moore has joined us in the studio. Pastor Moore, welcome. And, well, let's get things started.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Love. Great to be with you and our listening audience. This theme about spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict and principalities and powers, I think, as believers in this ministry, we've been taught pretty well about that, but we're always ever learning how the demonic activity really can affect our natural life emotionally, spiritually in some senses, and mentally, physically, and thinking about how we have been given the overcoming authority through Jesus Christ not to be a slave of strongholds and or angelic activity that causes us to be a prisoner, right? We can think of people that maybe are stuck today, maybe that are prisoners in their own situations. They can enter into depression, oppression. These are real things that we all experience, and maybe today we're going to talk, not maybe, but we will talk today about how to overcome these natural tendencies where we can get stuck and really not experience the power of Christ and the power of the Word, which can defeat the devil every time, for sure. So, thinking, we hear this question a lot, Pastor Love, right? Can a believer be demon-possessed? What would you say about that?
Well, I'm glad that you brought that question up, because I think a lot of believers do ask that. I know that I asked that as a young believer, because obviously if you accept Christ as your Savior, He comes into your heart and live. Are you ever able to do something, or are you ever able to commit a certain sin where Christ would vacate the premises, so to speak, and that would give an opportunity for the devil to inhabit you? And through an understanding of the scriptures, and I don't want to give the idea or the impression that we understand the scriptures in an unlimited fashion. We're still growing in our faith and learning more and more with each passing day. But I think it's safe to say that no, once you are born of God, there is nothing in the scripture that says that you can be unborn, mm-hmm. that you could somehow sin in such a way that Christ would forsake you, leave you, or the Holy Spirit would, you know, you would force him out because of even continual sin in your life. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing in the Bible that says you can grieve him away.
Yeah.
You can resist the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing in the scripture that says you can resist him away. So this is important for us to understand, and I would say, based upon that limited understanding of the scripture, that no, it is not possible for a believer who's been born of God and the Spirit of God now inhabits them. Christ dwells in us. Mm-hmm. That's the hope of glory in Colossians 1:27, that it would be possible for the devil to inhabit the same habitation of God.
Yeah, the scripture is very clear. Isn't it sometimes the popular idea that people interpret their situations based on feelings, their experience, what's going on now, and they can contradict the scriptures in this sense where my feelings are saying something different, my perception is seeing something different, therefore the conclusion can be God must have left the building, I must have lost my salvation. And really, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 9, these verses in those chapters, people struggle with. And but I love the fact of the finished work. In Ephesians 1:13, we're sealed forever. What God does, he does forever. 3:11 of Ecclesiastes. And really, we can have confidence in 10:28 and 29 of John that once, you know, we are in the hand of God and no one can pluck us out, nothing can separate us. So certainly our spiritual life disturbs demons. I think that's an important point to make, is that, and I love our conversation prior to this, that we don't want to glorify the devil or talk about him too much, but our spiritual life disturbs demons and demonic activity. So when we go into an area, we enter into territorial demonic strongholds, and what happens? Our spiritual life deflects the devil. First John 3:8, the works of God are manifested, and the works of the devil is diminished. It's like these are awesome things to think that your life, my life, the believer's life, their spiritual life disturbs and defeats the devil. And I love that. Yeah. I love that thought.
That's a great thought. And, you know, as you were sharing that, it makes me think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, listen, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that persecution could be instigated by Satan. Mm-hmm. In other words, he could, having access to unbelievers, could create some form of persecution, resistance that comes against the believer. And then it's on us to discern what's actually happening in our lives, you know, that this is, you know, a direct result of godliness being developed in our lives. Because I think all believers that are listening today could say, yes, when I made that decision to wholeheartedly follow the Lord and I began to pursue God with my whole being, I could sense the resistance.
Mm-hmm.
And that resistance is spiritual in its nature. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Much of that.
I feel like we're in an age where this is very tangible. I mean, we see depression, we see anxiety, we see just the emotional weight that people carry. And I read these verses, and they're familiar to us, but maybe in a new light we can see the perspective that Paul had. And I believe he was oppressed, but the oppression did not cause him to be held captive. He recognized it, he addressed it, and he lifted up Christ. And he says this in 4:7, which is the perspective of every believer, and this is why the devil hates the believer. This is why the devil is working diligently. It's to thwart the work of God. And it says here in 4:7 through 9, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, that is an excellent starting point. Like, does the devil hate us? Yes, but he hates Christ more, and his objective is to hinder, distract, and even deflect the work of God. That's like his number one objective. So we, in one sense, we should never take warfare personally, because it's not about us at all. We make it about us, and then things compound and become more troublesome. But really, his objective is to hinder, distract, and deflect, which I want to talk about in a minute, but or we can talk about, of course. It says, and then he says this, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our body. So I love these words, and I don't know if we can unpack them for a minute, but he uses words like hard-pressed, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. I mean, there are days when the devil is very almost tangible. And Paul's like saying, I felt this firsthand. I saw this firsthand. But I love how he positions himself. Yet I was not crushed. Yet I was not in despair. Yet I was not forsaken. Yet I was not destroyed. What a great response to spiritual warfare. What do you think about that? Well, there's a lot here.
and it's wonderful to hear about it and to think about it again. And two words come to my mind, but God. Mm. In other words, we can state all of the facts about what's happening in our lives. So we can give people the reasons why we're so troubled, why we're experiencing emotional trauma, why we're filled with anxiety. But at some point, you have to say, but God. But God said, you know, in other words, Paul put it in perspective.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, does God want us to live in the shallow end of the pool? Or does he want us to step into the deep end? Hmm. In other words, I think he wants us to live like David in Goliath's world. Because everybody, when David showed up at the camp of Israel, and we read about it and recorded for us in 1 Samuel, when he showed up, everybody told him about Goliath, how tall he was, how formidable of an opponent he was, how big his spear was, how much his armor weighed. They diagnosed the problem better than anybody. I mean, they articulated it to the very smallest detail. But nobody in that camp was talking about God until David showed up. And that's how God wants us to live. In other words, yes, you can tell me about what troubles you. Yes, you can tell me about what ails you. But let me tell you about how good God is, how great God is, how powerful God is, how awesome God is, how faithful God is, how merciful God is, how good and gracious God is to those who look to him. And that's what David did. So I think God wants us to live like David in Goliath's world.
That's great.
And talk like that.
Yes.
Because it's going to give us the proper perspective. And if we stop talking about how good and how great and how awesome God is, all we're going to be left with are the details about Goliath.
Yeah.
Or another way of saying it, the giant that exists in our life. Whether that giant is fear, anxiety, despair, worry. I mean, you could call it 100 different names.
Yeah, we need a T-shirt like this that says, live like David in Goliath's world. I think that's huge. Because I think we can know more about our problems. We can even be intoxicated by our predispositions that will be a self-fulfilling prophecy in my daily life. And we can get stuck because we can be living either on one side. I'm hard-pressed, right? I feel that oppression. One writer says that oppression is a physical and emotional pressure that can even be demonic. Like you wake up in the morning and there you are. You got Goliath on your head, right?
Yeah.
And there's no reason maybe that you can articulate it except that there's a, you know, Ephesians 6 is very clear. Spiritual wickedness in high places is very attentive to anybody that's spirit-filled.
Yeah.
Right? Any threat.
Yeah, and that thinking, that way of thinking is so crucial, which is what the helmet of salvation is all about.
Right.
I mean, it protects the mind. That piece of God's armor. So, yeah, there's a lot to say about that. And you know, I want to ask a question, Pastor Jason.
Sure.
Because we read about this in the book of Job. God allowed, he gave access to the devil to physically put Job to the test. So, I mean, that was demonically inspired, was it not?
Yes.
Permitted by God. We understand that because the devil can't do anything without first receiving God's permission. Even in the case of Peter, when Jesus said to Peter, after Peter's declaration of God, you know, count on me to be loyal, count on me to be the guy that will be there when you need him the most. And then he said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. I mean, basically what he said was, and I've given him permission. Mm. But I also, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. And I think that even in our weakest, most feeble moments of life, even when we can say, and this, you hear believers say this from time to time, I don't even have the strength to believe God. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, even if we stop believing, he abides faithful.
Yes.
He will not deny the unconditional nature of the covenant that he has made with those who at one point in time put their faith and trust in him.
Yeah, and we can almost glaze over that like as some nice information, but that when we have a revelation of that, that's like transformational. I mean, think about Job 1:10. I mean, you bring up a great point. I mean, Satan, he wants to discredit God. He wants to defame him in the sense of, see, you can't trust him because he didn't come through. He wants to, he's the accuser of the brethren. And 1:10, I mean, what's he saying here? He's like, he's a righteous man. I can prove that he will curse you. There's a hedge around his life. Like even Satan recognizes the hedge. And so he wants to discredit God. So in trials and tribulations that are meant to break open our alabaster box to reveal the excellency of God and the knowledge of him, Satan wants to promote doubt.
Yes.
Wants to promote being cynical, question, to be in this sense of like, you know, create, like, can you really believe that? That's something God did in the past. Can you do it again? Well, demons love to hinder, to block and resist, right? To distract. He likes to create a false illusion and deflect. He always is like, of course, Job is going to curse you because you're going to take away his family. You're going to take away his possessions. You're going to take away the things that are meaningful to him. And he's constantly like projecting this false reality. And what does God say? God says, okay, go at him. Go at him because my spirit is in his life. He doesn't say this, but we read that Job was a righteous man, but at the end of the book, he became a worshiper, right?
Yeah.
And double came back to him, but God's like, okay, I trust my word in his life. I trust my spirit in his life. I trust that he walks with me moment by moment. So Satan, have at it. That's a scary thing. Like, we're like, Lord, be merciful. We don't want to pray for trouble, but what's happening? He is being engrafted. He's being rooted and grounded in love. There's an eternal weight of glory added to his life that could have never happened without this spiritual warfare.
Yeah, and how grateful are we that the book of Job is in the Bible?
Yeah, wow.
I mean, because in this life, we will have some measure of suffering. And imagine a Bible without the book of Job. Mm. Where would we find our comfort? Where would we find our hope? You know, we are men and women of like passions, and we are so comforted, so greatly encouraged when we read the book of Job, even though we're looking at a man who God said to the devil, I'm going to give you access to him. I'm going to let you do some things to him, although within the boundaries that I determine, but you're gonna have that access. And who's to say that, you know, the devil doesn't come before God and say, and I'm going to use your name, not mine, who's to say that he doesn't come before God and say, have you considered my servant, Pastor Jason? How there's nobody like it. And, you know, and then, you know, God says, yes, he is a trophy of my grace. And the devil says, well, you got, it's that hedge you put around him. It's because you blessed him. But, you know, give me a chance. And God says, what if God says, okay, I'll let that happen.
Wow.
Is it possible that that could happen in the lives of believers today? I think the answer is yes.
Absolutely.
But to go back to a couple of thoughts that you just shared a moment ago, which were rich, about, let's say, doubts. We have those doubts. Listen to our friends that are tuning into the Grace Hour today. You know, doubts, you know, never separate doubters from God.
Mm.
And that's such an important, you know, who's the most famous doubter in the Bible? It's Thomas.
Sure.
Right? He doubted that Jesus was raised again from the dead. Everybody else said, no, it happened. It's real. We saw him. He appeared to us. And Thomas says, I doubt it. I don't believe it. And what did Jesus do? he said, well, you know what? I'm going to show up and appear to my disciples again, but I don't want that guy in the room. Okay, get rid of him. I can't deal with anybody that has doubts in their soul. No, are you kidding? He shows up. He pursues Thomas, whose heart is filled with doubt, and says, look, here I am. Thrust your hand into my side. Feel the prints and the nail prints in my hand. And Thomas was like, no, I don't. I'm good. Thank you, Lord. You know, doubts never separate doubters, right? Doubt's not a problem with God. You may have your doubts. That's not going to say nothing's going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And then a second thing that you brought up earlier, which is about God testing us. Yes, God will always test the ones he trusts. That's an important principle to remember.
Wow, that's beautiful.
And maybe we could say it a different way. God can test the ones that he trusts. And we need to remember that. Because if he can trust you, then he will test you.
Wow.
And he might even give that access to the devil that we would say, God, why would you do such a thing? And you know what his answer might be? I'm doing it because I trust you. And when it's all said and done, you're going to glorify my name. And you're going to be, as you said with Job, you're going to be a worshiper.
Wow. They say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I mean, that's interesting. Like, man was born into trouble as sparks fly up. So, again, yeah. It's like, but think about doubt for a minute. I like this. Doubt, it depends what we do with it. I agree with you. Doubt is something that kind of stirs us up to not question, but to make personal in our life. Like I think of wrestling with God. Like, I think every issue needs to be wrestled with God to settle it. Because I think when we're under testing, the devil will want to make it about us. He'll want to have us question things to lead us away from God, when actually we're being drawn to God. And I think having this wrestling is like, okay, Lord, what does this really mean? I don't want to just have information. I don't want to just have like a 2% knowledge of something. I want to go deep with you. I want to have this be personal. And I think Job, again, is an example of someone that he was at one stage in his life, and then God brought him to a much deeper stage. And this is what Paul is saying. I was hard pressed. I mean, we can sense, like, can demonic activity affect us physically? I believe it can, absolutely. Can it affect us mentally? Absolutely. You can wake up one day and just feel like you're in the twilight zone. Can it affect you spiritually? Yeah, you can feel disconnected, disillusioned, disoriented. But what's the answer? The answer is God's response to my response. Let's say my response is wrong or natural. What's God's response? It's perfect. God's response is biblical. God's response is something absolute. So tuning into what he is saying and doing, it's like that principle we've heard 1,000 times, but it's so fresh. It's like we don't listen to ourselves when there's demonic activity happening. We talk to ourselves, and we have a conversation that reinforces doctrine, that reinforces God's mind. So, again, we have to say to ourselves, there's a treasure in our life. There's the excellency of knowledge and power that we cannot express unless there's something broken.
Wow.
So,
yeah.
I mean, so demonic activity is meant to destroy us, but actually it's God says, I'm going to use this to show my faithfulness, right?
Yeah. It's interesting because in the world that we live in, we take our broken things and we throw them away.
Yes.
But in God's kingdom, unless you're broken, you can't be used. It's just the opposite, you know? He doesn't throw the broken away. He employs the broken. He uses the broken. And he takes that brokenness and it becomes a means whereby he manifests the treasure that's within. Mm-hmm. Friends, you can join us. The phone lines are open. We don't want you to hesitate. You can pick up the phone and dial one of these numbers. Toll free, 800-338-7060. And the local number is 410-483-3700. Would love to hear from you, especially on this all-important subject. Brian reached out to us and said, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, talks about the principle of rebounding after failure, how God brings mercy and grace even in our trials and temptations. God is faithful to his children, to those that are in Christ. Amen, Brian. Well said. And if you have a comment, you can share it with us on the chat just reach out to us that way. And if you want to even ask a question that way, you can do that as well.
Christine Wachowski has a good question. What do you think about that one?
Yeah, let's take a peek at that.
You talk about suicide of a believer and how that is definitely the work of the devil, as you said, to despair.
Yeah.
Wow,
actually,
that's a loaded one.
She did. She wrote that on yesterday's broadcast.
Oh,
we didn't get a chance to address it, though, so that's perfect. Let's talk about that, because I think that that's the direction that the devil, through his oppression, would like to take and lead the believer to. To the point where it's, whether it's emotional, spiritual, or physical,
yes,
maybe a combination of all three of those, where the believer is brought to the place where they say, look, this is too painful. There's no way out. And the devil will suggest and say, yes, I have a way for you. You can end your life. That's your, you know, prerogative. That's your choice. And I think that many believers have been brought to that place, or at least contemplating that, as a way to stop the pain.
I mean, think about that, just that thought. It's most self-absorbed thought, but it becomes rational when you're hurting. You
know? Yes.
And I think of Psalm 94:19, a verse I've been thinking about a lot lately. In the multitude of my anxieties, your joy comforted me. It's like, how do we connect when we're hurting, when we're broken, or in suicide, where those destructive thought patterns are like a freight train? They're coming at you. And it's because isn't it true when you're hurting, the first propensity is to isolate? And that's like, you know, that's like the worst thing we can do. Okay, I don't feel like talking to anybody. I don't feel like being with anybody. I don't feel like, and it's all I. And then when we isolate, what happens? It's like, oh my gosh, it's like, now we're magnifying the issue. Now we're absorbed, concentrating on the issue. And, you know, we're just like thinking, God, I just want something to relieve the pain.
Yeah.
And really, we could say, what is our answer? Well, it's being crucified with Christ, like we heard just last night in a great message. Being crucified with Christ. I mean, the self-life needs to be, you know, crucified, and then the relief will come.
Yeah. It's not, when people contemplate that, taking their own lives, it's not a matter of, you know, they don't want to live. They want to live. They just don't want the pain to continue in their lives. And they don't see any other way out. And of course, the devil will, again, drive them in that direction until that way of thinking becomes, as the Apostle Paul described it, a stronghold. And strongholds always live up to their name. They're strong, and they've taken a hold of us. And that's what he wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says that what we have to do, what we have to learn how to do, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, which is, we have to have a finished work frame of reference. And if any thought comes into our minds and into our lives that contradicts what God has declared to be finished, has to be dealt with. And in some instances, casting down there is, it says, with violence. In other words, there has to be this repudiation of any thought that is inconsistent with a thought that God says about me. Let me give you an example, and it, maybe it's not the best example, but it's nevertheless an example. Luke chapter 24, the two disciples returning from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, and Jesus, because they're disillusioned, right? They're discouraged. Were they on the brink of despair? Maybe not, but maybe heading in that direction, right? That's a possibility. Depressed, possibly. That's how Jesus found them when he appeared to them. And he asked them why they were so sad, why their countenances were cast down. And then they said, well, are you a stranger here? Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a mighty man of God. And then, of course, they really reveal their hearts. We thought that he was the one that would deliver us. And how did Jesus deal with that? He had a Bible study. That's how he did it. He had a Bible study. He began to open their eyes and open their minds and open their hearts to the scriptures. He began to reflect upon all of those Old Testament scriptures that revealed who he was. And before you know it, they said, our hearts burned within us, right? So he opened the scriptures. It all starts with there opening the scriptures.
Yes.
And that leads to, you know, the opening of your heart. And that led to the opening of their eyes.
Wow.
And then that led to the opening of their mouths.
Wow.
And they went back and found the disciples, and they said, he is risen from the dead. I mean,
that's awesome.
It was a Bible study.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we cannot lose sight of the fact that strongholds will be brought down, but not without the promises of God.
Yeah. Boy, we want to look within ourselves to find truth, but there's no truth there unless it's the Bible hidden in our hearts. We need that looking up and unto him. I love this. Again, going back to what you said earlier, living like David in Goliath's world. And you had a hallmark message last week on when we know who God is, we understand who we are. I think this is a theme that can't be understated, because the devil is active. He is pursuing the spirit-filled believer to bog them down, to confuse, disillusion, to hinder, distract. But look at this verse in Psalm 9. This also helps us, too, because we can feel like those men on the road to Emmaus. We can have our ideas. We can be disappointed. Oh, I thought, you know, look at the disciples or even the religious leaders of the day. They thought, oh, Jesus was going to be this mighty king, and therefore they didn't even see him standing in front of them because their idea of God trumped who God really was.
Wow.
And but 9:9 of Psalms, the Lord also will be a refuge to the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name. I think there's the Bible study, right? They know your name, will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Isn't that great? Like the oppression, that compression where you feel like that pressure on every side. What do? I don't want to say we deny it, but we just open the scriptures. Like, okay, God, what do you say? We don't want to deflect it. Like I was just talking with somebody recently. They're on Social Security and everything's going up and they don't have enough money to eat, to pay their rent, and now they don't have enough money to eat. And it's like, what do you do? Well, I don't have a solution there, but let's open the scriptures. And then the pressure of the situation literally may become momentum to drive me to God, right? These are the tension causes me to be more alert, maybe, rather than getting comfortable and just coasting and then being taken advantage of, right? When you're kind of half asleep, anything can happen, right?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, to those that may be so overwhelmed by, you know, anxiety, fear, finances, as you just mentioned, relationship issues. So many potential problems can plague our souls in this broken and sinful world that we live in. And let's say, for instance, you have somebody listening to us today, and they just say, listen, everything you're saying I can agree with and I can acknowledge as being truthful, but I just can't do anything. I just cannot even lift my soul to believe God. I can't even look to him. You know, what would we say to that soul that is so, you know, cast down? I think we would say, just let God love you.
Yeah.
Just let God embrace you with his everlasting arms, and just let him hold you until you can make a decision to take that first step or to move in his direction or to lift up your head or lift up your eyes. Because sometimes we can be so, and this is the whole program behind what the devil hopes to accomplish in the lives of God's people. He wants to wear down,
yes,
or wear out the saints
there it is.
Of the Most High God. Daniel
yes.
chapter 7, verse 25. And if he can be successful in doing that, well, then we become like Lot, you know, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he was told by the visitors, these angelic beings that were sent by God to deliver him and his family, when they told him, look, it's time to escape for your life. head for the mountains, and don't look back. He couldn't even make a decision to leave. His soul, his righteous soul. And again, those that are in this condition, worn down, you know, just overwhelmed to the point where they cannot even make a decision
yes.
to look to God. Their righteous soul, they are righteous. And as righteous souls, they belong to God. And he's going to find a way to pick them up and to carry them, even if they can't make a step.
Yeah, and there's a word that's used there too, vexed, right?
Yes.
He was vexed, which means yes. he endured such pain and pressure. And we can relate and say we could almost get used to that pain, we almost could get used to that pressure, and we could almost say, oh, there's nothing, God's not going to change this, or this is just the best that it's going to get. But no. We have to stir ourselves up wrestling with God and saying, Lord, your word tells me something else. Your promise tells me something else. And taking him at his word. And in prayer, I love what you just asked, like, God is near, Psalm 34:18, to the broken and crushed in spirit. God is near. So it's like, okay, Lord, having that understanding that you are close, you are as close as the mention of your name, you are present. And to start recognizing that and to start confessing that and to start, like you said, to let God love you is to first say, Lord, thank you. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. David, one of the most relatable men in the Bible, went through the whole spectrum of the emotional spectrum, and what happened? He chose to bless the Lord. And you say, oh, I don't have the strength to do that. Really? Is that true? Like, we have to take responsibility for our emotions, and that happens by thinking with God. So I can have the emotions that don't think, and they just rule our lives by emoting and expressing and venting, and we can just be spewing over everybody. Or we can say, God, I genuinely hurt. And we take that pain to God, and God says, I know. I've been there. This is my word. I'm near you. I'm for you. This is gonna be something that works in eternal weight of glory. So our pain, our problems, our emotions are not bad in the sense where God is using them, but it's where it takes us, right? Where does all that take us? Hopefully, we become less and he becomes greater because we just are driven to him. We're driven to him.
Amen. You mentioned verse 18 of Psalm 34, Lord, nigh unto those of a broken heart, delivers such of a contrite spirit. And then look at the next verse. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
Wow.
What a promise.
Huh.
I mean,
wow.
That sounds like our life. Many, many afflictions.
Yes.
You know, Job, how many afflictions? Many. You know, Jesus said, in the last days, there's going to be, you know, many are going to, you know, stumble. Many are going to be deceived. Many are going to be misled. Many, oh, I mean, that word many appears, especially in the final message that Jesus preached in the Gospels, the Olivet Discourse. But yet, what did he say? See that these things do not trouble you.
Yes.
You know, he's still there. He's still on the throne. He's still going to find a way to deliver us. And it makes me think of a few psalms later when the psalmist David cried out and said, my soul, why are you cast down within me? You know? Well, what did he say after that? I'm gonna hope in God, and I'm going to still. Yet, at some point, who can say when? We don't know. It's not for us to say. I will praise your name.
Mm.
You know? Mm. So it's all right for the believer to say, you know, my soul, why are you cast down? There may be some cast-down souls listening to us today.
Sure.
Maybe some deeply troubled souls tuning into the Grace Hour today. To those that are even pushed toward that brink of despair, you know, hope in God. You know, and hope, you know, when you think of those three that abide, you know, faith, hope, love, you almost have to say that hope's the low member on the totem pole, right? I mean, obviously, love is at the top. Faith is above hope. Yeah, but I think hope just kind of, what does hope say? What are the words of hope? Well, maybe. It's possible. You know, someday I could be just like faith. or someday I could grow up and learn to be just like love.
Wow.
That's what hope says. It's possible. Mm-hmm. There's a chance. It could happen.
Wow.
And we need to remain hopeful in our lives because he's the God of all hope. He can give that to us even if we don't have it.
And here's a great verse, a verse we know now, 15:13 of Romans. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And how does this happen? In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's say someone might say, I don't feel like this or that or the other thing. It's like, since when did feelings need to be confirmed to do something? I mean, that's the natural nature of us, but we can do it by faith.
Yeah.
Pastor Love, I want to ask this question really because it's a great conversation we had earlier, and we got a few more minutes, but can demons stop our prayers from being answered? When we pray, some people believe in a prayer language, that whole thing. but can demons really hinder our prayer life? Like, what do you think about that?
I think it's possible based upon what we read in the book of Daniel. Daniel was praying fervently to God, and he found out only after the fact that the reason why he didn't get an answer right away and that there was a great delay in getting the answer to his prayer was because there were forces, demonic forces, that were resisting the answer to his prayer. So I think that our prayers can be resisted, and we should never necessarily interpret a delay as a denial.
Okay.
Sometimes God wants us to persistently, consistently come before his throne and knock and ask and keep knocking and keep asking, because sometimes we don't get the answer right away. I think Pastor Schibelli brought that out in our New Year's Eve service. You know, sometimes when we pray, God says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, not right now. Or I'll answer that in a way that you're not expecting me to answer you. You know? So we just have to, I think that there is demonic resistance to the believer's prayer life. And that's why sometimes when we bring a request before God, it doesn't receive an immediate answer. God says, I want you to learn how to wait upon me. And in the waiting, I'm going to do some developing of your soul. In the waiting, I'm going to be, you know, developing my own character in your life. So I think it is possible that there's demonic resistance to our prayers.
Yeah. So that's a very, I think of the verse in Peter that says, if you have disunity in your marriage, that actually your prayers are hindered, right? And that's a shocker, like, because of anything with unity, the devil's going to go after, because the power in unity is manifold. It synergizes into not just double and triple, but even more. So when spouses pray, there's a lot of power, not only in their own personal lives, but in their family. It's interesting what you said about delay. Like, you know, God is developing us in our delays. And That is really an excellent thought, because we can get impatient with God, right? But everything is in his timing, and we have to submit ourselves to God's timing. But you also said something very important, like he wants us to pursue him. I think that's a really good thought too, like, because somebody might say, oh, I've prayed about this. I don't need to keep repeating it. Why do I have to keep reminding God about my request, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Somebody might say, I'm praying for a spouse. Somebody might say, I'm praying for direction. Somebody might say, I'm praying for a new job. I hate my job. And so how long do we pray about something? We just keep praying till the answer comes, right?
Yeah, that's right.
There's a song, I think.
That's right. Pray till the answer comes. Well, we're all familiar with what's happened to this, the athlete, the Buffalo Bills player.
Yes.
You know, the cardiac arrest that took place Monday night on the football field in Cincinnati. And people are praying. And people have been praying, and some people have prayed. Like, I watched NFL television program on ESPN, and one of the panelists prayed on the air.
Beautiful.
Live. It was outstanding, and it was amazing. And we are starting to hear, we are getting reports even today, that he is making improvements.
Oh,
that he is moving in the right direction. Doctors are very optimistic. Now, I don't know what that means. They're not saying, don't worry, he'll be playing football in a month. I mean, they're not saying that. Mm-hmm. We don't know if he'll ever play football again. Mm-hmm. But then again, he might. The point is, sometimes in our limited understanding, all we can do is keep coming before the throne of God's grace and keep knocking and keep asking and keep believing, because sometimes that's all we can do. Mm-hmm. And just to add a quick note to that, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I don't bring that up because I want people to think, oh, there's the reason why my prayers are not being answered, because I have some sin in my life. I don't want you to become sin conscious. It's a simple principle. If you know that there is sin in your life, then for goodness sake, confess it and be cleansed of it and keep the open access and communication before God. Because again, there is a principle. If we allow sin perpetually to happen in our lives, I'm not talking about the isolated act of sin, which happens and then we name it, but I'm talking about this habit-forming sin in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't expect God. He tells us, I'm not going to hear you if that's what's happening in your life. So just confess it, deal with it, keep those channels of communication open before God. Listen, we've gone over time, but I think it's been worth it.
Yeah, and maybe somebody might be thinking today, there's a lot of things I can't do, like I can't change this, I can't do this. What can we do? We can pray.
Yes.
We can pursue the Lord. We can open Scripture. We can meditate on. Focus on what you can do rather than what you can't do. And then this whole principle of, in Daniel, it says, the moment that you prayed, I heard you. I love that. When after he defined what was going on with the Prince of Persia and that delay, and then he said, but I want you to know, the moment you prayed, I heard you.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. He does hear. His ear is bent down into our prayers.
Yes.
So as we close the broadcast today, friends, thank you for those of you that have reached out to us on the chat. Some great thoughts there today. We really appreciate those. And thank you so much for joining us. And remember this, Corey Ten Boom once said it, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. No matter what pit you find yourself in today, please know this, God is deeper still. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And as we mentioned earlier, we'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of our broadcast. We hope you'll tune in then. Pastor Jason, great to have you with us today.
Always good to be with you. Thank you.
God bless you, friends. Until tomorrow at the same time, have a great day.